Well, take your Bible or your bulletin and turn to Ephesians 3, the pew bulletin. I looked at the number. It's 977 on the page in your pew Bible. You could use that, Ephesians 3. And stand, we're going to read together. The passage we're going to read is 3, 1 through 7. On the bulletin, you'll see only two verses highlighted because that's going to be the two verses I'm going to focus on this morning. But I'm just going to give the rest for a piece of context as we begin chapter 3 of Ephesians. Okay, so I'm going to be reading right off the bulletin. Read together. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Lord, help us, we pray, to come under your word. Speak to us, as we just sang about, that you will renew and refresh our minds and teach us true obedience. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So we have two, safe to say, magnificent, rich chapters behind us. And we engage on chapter 3. If you know Ephesians well at all, you're probably are more familiar, most people are more familiar with chapters 1 and 2 than 3. Chapters 1 and 2 kind of stand out in the New Testament as just epic chapters. Chapter 3 is epic, but not referred to as much, more than likely because of the content. And yet, here we are today with another in the meat of this letter of Paul written 2,000 years ago to a real people at a real time for a real purpose. In the two chapters, briefly, we've been told this. We've been told that those who have believed in Christ, they have been given right here, right now, incredible spiritual riches and blessings in Christ. And that our salvation has been brought about fully by the grace of God. Because of his mercy and kindness and love expressed toward us in Christ. We've learned that the offer of salvation is universal to all people, all nations. Not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. And we've learned that all who believe are brought into the family of God and are being built up in his body, the church, having been placed at peace with God and peace with one another. And this is a startling truth to Paul. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is one to be proclaimed to all the world. It is not just a religion for a certain section of people like Israel, Jews. It is universal. That's why the gospel has been proclaimed in all the continents of the world today, isn't it? That's why missionaries keep going and pounding the doors to open the doors so that the gospel may go in. It is relevant to all. That means it's relevant to you today. The gospel of Christ is relevant. Well, Paul is about to begin a new page. He's done one page, second page. Now he starts a clean page, so to speak, even though chapter and verses weren't part of the original writings. It seems a good place here. And as we begin chapter 3, we should notice that Paul is about to begin a prayer for the saints. He prayed once in chapter 1, as you remember, that they may understand deeper what the riches of their glorious blessings were. But he's going to go into another prayer right away. But if you notice what he's going to do, he interrupts himself. He starts off the passage saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he kind of digresses for 13 verses. Because if you look down to verse 14 in your Bible, which you have open before you, you will read the same phrase, verse 14, for this reason, the same verse, the same phrase as in verse 1, showing that he's coming back to what he started in verse 1. I bow my knees before the Father. So there's a digression. He's going to pray, having just completed tremendous thoughts in chapter 2 about this union of Jew and Gentile. And he's going to pray eventually that he wants them to understand the depth of the love of God towards them. How high and wide and deep and broad is the love of God. You'll see that in verses 14 through 19 is Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians. So that's where chapter 3 is going, but he stops. You ever done that? You're about to say something, then you just go on a little rabbit trail. And sometimes you never go back to what you're talking about, right? Because you forgot. But Paul's not forgetting, nor is this a mistake. He's going to pray for them, but he's stopping to explain or to go off on a little trail. Then he's going to come back in verse 14. We're not going to get that far today at all. So he delays his beginning of his prayer in mid-sentence to describe to his readers his own role in God's plan to place these Gentile believers on the same footing with Jewish believers in a newly formed people that is called the church. That's what he's going to do. He's describing his role. And in these few opening words, verses 1 and 2, which is what we're going to look at today, we are given another glimpse into Paul's character and his self-understanding of his role. In respect of who he was in the big scheme of what God was doing. And what his particular task was. And we see his passion for Christ that fueled his mission. If you notice in the text we read, he uses the word me and I a lot. But it's not to draw attention to himself. You just scoot down through that passage we just read. It's just I and me and myself and... But it's not to draw attention to himself. There's also the word mystery several times in this passage. And it's really about the mystery of the gospel revealed, which is the main theme in this passage. We're going to look at that next week. But I wanted today just to stop. And because Paul identifies himself again as the author, and yet he does it in a unique way that I think is worth stopping for a week and looking at what he is saying this for. Why is he drawing attention to himself? Why does he say, we're going to ask, why does he call himself a prisoner? In the beginning, he called himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. Sometimes he calls himself a servant or a fellow servant or a worker. But here he's called himself a prisoner, which he was. This letter that he wrote is very theological, isn't it? There's a lot of theology in it. But it's more whenever Paul wrote letters, it was never only to instruct in theology. There was always a pastoral element to it. And if we regard this letter as more pastoral, as pastoral first in its intent, rather than instruction, Paul is writing to encourage and to exhort and to educate and to instruct. He wants the theology that he's teaching to actually be relevant and practically worked out in their very life. And that is always the case in his writings. If you look at Paul's writings, you always get it's theology and practical worked in together. And Paul, when he writes to the people, not just in Ephesus, but others in Galatians and Philippians, Colossians, Corinth, Rome, he never holds back anything from them about what it is to be an apostle, what it is to be a Christian servant. Jesus never did that. Jesus never held anything back from people when he told them what it was to be a Christian. When Jesus said, follow me, come and follow me, he never promised a life full of roses, did he? He promised, in fact, that you would suffer. If you live as a Christian in an anti-Christian world, it just goes with the territory. Be prepared to suffer for me, with me. And so as Paul identifies himself throughout his letters and here as a prisoner, he does so, he wants them and us now to think along with him about what God is doing in their midst and with their lives, just as God was doing in his life and in his midst. He does not view himself ever, does the Apostle Paul, as a superior person, does he? He never puts himself above those who he's writing to. He often calls himself a fellow worker, co-worker. He just knows that he had been given a distinctive role according to the grace and purpose of God. And he knows just as much as God has chosen him and used him for a particular role, that he is likely to use these readers in this church in Ephesus and other churches that this letter would be circulated to in very significant ways for the cause of the gospel as they devote themselves to Christ by serving others. So we have to be careful not to ever think that because you may consider yourself to be a lowly person, or we may consider ourselves lowly, that that doesn't mean God is going to not use us. In fact, that's the way God usually works, isn't it? He takes the weak and the lowly and he transforms them and he uses them for his glory. That's what he did with Paul. One of the chief enemies of God transformed him and made him one of his greatest advocates, ambassadors for Christ. So I'm going to take time to slow down from the theology of the text, that passage that we read. You'd probably say, wow, that's quite a heavy text. And it is. We'll look at that more next week. I could use another week to give some study on it, to be honest. It's a great text. The whole chapter 3 is just magnificent. But I was stopped in just stopping at Paul, because this is the second time he identifies himself. He started off chapter 1 saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And now again, chapter 3, for this reason, excuse me, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's how he identifies himself. We know the message is always the most important thing. But there is a case for saying the man behind the message is important too, isn't it? And I was thinking with the passing of Pastor Cruz that this is a good time to look at that. Excuse me. The man behind the message is important. And in Paul's case, he was a certain man that is to be respected. So two things that Paul is going to tell us about himself that I want us to ask ourselves as Christians, most of us here are Christians, if they can pertain to us too. The first is that he regarded himself as a prisoner for Christ on behalf of other people. A prisoner. Now, he was a literal prisoner. He was actually in prison, imprisoned, in chains, not allowed to go anywhere. Oh, yes, I'll take some water. Thank you. Nice sign. In fact, I have my little hot water there. Even better. Oh. Excuse me. Sorry. Just water. Thank you, Sam. He is a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Secondly, he is a steward of God's grace for the Gentiles. A steward and an administrator of God's grace, particularly in sharing the gospel for other people. In verse 7, if you look in your text, he also describes himself as a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So he's a prisoner for Christ. He's a steward of God's grace. He's a minister of the gospel. And he's also going to say in verse 8, if you look down in your Bible, because it's not in your text, he identifies himself as the very least of all the saints. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he doesn't have a high opinion of himself. He has the right opinion of himself. He doesn't think highly of himself. He thinks highly of Christ and the work that Christ has given him to do. his sense. If you look at all those words, prisoner, steward, minister, you can put them under the word also servant. Paul is a servant. Why? He follows Christ. Who was Christ? Christ was a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ is our prime example. But we have the privilege here of looking at Paul as an example to follow, because he actually said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a high phrase to say, isn't it? Follow me as I follow Christ. Can we say that? We ought to be able to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. So hence, the title of my sermon today is Paul, the prisoner for Christ, to proclaim the grace of God to others, in his case, particularly Gentiles. So the main theme of the whole passage, as I said, is the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed in that particular time, specifically to Paul and the apostles and the prophets, that they may proclaim to them this vast mystery that was once hidden and is now revealed. We'll look at that next week. But for today, a brief look at the man behind the message, because I don't want to overlook it at this time where he mentions it. It's interesting that chapter 4 also begins with, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. A prisoner for the Lord. It's interesting why he would use that word, though, not just because he is in prison. But here's one reason why we know from the text why he's going to mention this fact that he's in prison. Now, more than likely they know of his situation, but maybe not. He doesn't necessarily know all these people who he's writing to. He's been pastoral, but it doesn't mean he knows them all by name or he's met them all before. It's been years since he was there. He would know some, but not all. But look at verse 13. Drop down. Remember, this is digression. Verse 1, he's beginning to pray. Verse 14, he's going to actually pray, finally. But in verse 13, he gives us the reason why he's having this digression. Verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So don't worry about me being in prison. Don't worry about my suffering. It's no big deal. It's for you and your glory, actually. I'm okay. Don't lose heart. Why? Because as he goes on through his letter, he's going to warn them and bring the reality of what it is to be a Christian in those days. I'm in prison, he's going to say, but you're going to be hammered yourself from different areas of life. Don't lose heart over me. Rather, follow me. Don't feel sorry for me. Follow me. And then in verse 14, he picks up what he is going to say. For this reason, I bow my knees before the family, before the Father. Paul is used to being in prison. Look at the other prison epistles. Philippians, written at the same time. Turn your page in your Bible. So there's prison epistles are those which Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome around this time, about AD 62, when he was under house arrest, remember? When he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon are noted as the prison epistles. Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's okay with being imprisoned. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, the next letter. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And as he's closing, coming to the close of that letter, which is very similar in style to Ephesians in many ways. He's asking for prayer. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Philemon, which will be after Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, verse was only one chapter, the opening words, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That's how he identifies himself. A prisoner for Christ Jesus. Also, if you just keep going to go back to 2 Timothy 1:8, which would have been written several years later. But again, he says to Timothy, probably in prison again, verse 8, chapter 1, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So Paul is known to be a notorious prisoner, though he never did anything deserving of being imprisoned, other than testify to the grace of God. So he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Isn't that an odd way to describe it? We know clearly that he was a prisoner of Rome. He was clearly under house arrest under the reign of Emperor Nero, who wasn't a very good person, a fearful person. And yet, Paul was able to view himself not as a prisoner of Nero or of Rome, but a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Isn't that an interesting way to view things? I'm sure he wasn't treated that well. It would have been better had he been free to go wherever he wanted to and he wasn't restrained. But for him, in his particular role, it was best for him to be exactly where he was. And he recognized himself as being a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Why? Because he had come to realize many years before that this God who had redeemed his life and saved his soul was the God who was in control of all things. We call it sovereign. He understood that his God who had saved him was sovereign over all things, including his very life down to the nth detail. And he had learned to trust God for that. So being a prisoner in Rome under house arrest where he was not allowed to go wherever he wanted to was exactly where God wanted him to be, as he was walking in obedience of faith, doing what God had called him to do. So Paul knew, that Caesar, the emperor, was neither Lord nor King. He knew that Christ was Lord and King. And so he feared, first and foremost, the God who had saved him in the right way. And he loved the God who had saved him, so much so that he had given his life to serve him. He knew that he was no longer his own. He had been bought at great cost, and he had been placed in service of the king. Paul had come to view life by this principle, and you know it well. He says it in Philippians chapter 1. For me, and he said this while he was in prison, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Have you ever used that as a life verse? Paul really meant it. He really, really meant it. I don't mind if I die for Christ. I am ready to die. Right here, right now. His life was in constant danger. But he knew, as important a role as he had been given, he knew that he was also expendable, didn't he? Even though when he was in the Philippian jail, he was convinced that he would not die because it was better for others that he remained to complete his work, he knew it wasn't about him. So he never presumed on God's protection of his life in remaining alive. But he wasn't afraid to die. The fear of death was just taken because he had seen the risen Christ and he had been captured on the road to Damascus. And he was a glad-hearted, yielding prisoner for Christ in the good sense of the word. So he determined that he would live for Christ by grace in as sacrificial a manner as was called for. Paul never wrote things like in Romans 12 when he said, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He never told other people to do what he was unwilling to do or hadn't already done. He was a living sacrifice, and he lived by grace, knowing that when the time came for him to die, God would give him dying grace. That I'm sure when his head was chopped off, he had dying grace. That's how he died. Someone took a sharp instrument and removed his head from his shoulders. Amazing, huh? Just like that. Done. And he was okay with that. Paul was not afraid to die in active service of his Savior and was not concerned about seemingly difficult circumstances that others might perceive as getting in the way of his God-given mission. Remember back in Acts 21, when we're looking at Paul, chapter 21 to 27 was when the last six chapters are when he was arrested and taken into custody, which is where he is now writing Ephesians years later. But in chapter 21 of Acts 11 to 13, a prophet says this to Paul. Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him, that's Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when someone has that type of conviction, there's nothing, you can't stop them, right? That's why it's hard to stop terrorists who are willing to give their lives, right? If someone's convinced that their life doesn't count other than it's a martyrdom, how much more us if we are willing to consider ourselves as a prisoner for Christ, willing to die, knowing that God's grace and protective power is upon us, and he will protect us as he seems fit. And he usually does. He usually does protect us, have you noticed? He protects and guides us. So for Paul, being a prisoner was not a negative concern at all. All it mattered to Paul is that wherever he was placed, he would be a faithful servant to Christ. Wherever he was placed, whatever situation, whatever circumstance he was in, he would regard that as God's will for him, and he would be a devoted servant of Christ. When did he become a prisoner for Christ? He became a prisoner for Christ on the road to Damascus, didn't he? When he received the revelation, the vision of Christ personally and directly. And when he was knocked off his high horse and humbled in the desert, he asked two questions, which are in the scriptures in Acts 22, 8 and 10, when he's retelling his testimony story. He asked two questions of Jesus. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? This was very different from the man who was giddy-upping on the way to Damascus, ready to bring some Christians back to persecute them. Blinded, helpless, scared, just humbled to the core. He knew he was no longer his own. He was going to Damascus to get prisoners, and on the way he himself became a prisoner for Christ, though he was free. And in Acts 9:15, shortly after that, we are told what God told Ananias, who would receive Paul, or Saul, when he was led into Damascus blind. Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, go to Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This is Paul, a chosen instrument of mine. And when that led to imprisonment, he knew that the chosen instrument thing hadn't changed. It was just the position had changed. And it was there that he would be a chosen instrument of Christ. for Christ before the Gentiles. So there is a clear sense then, isn't there, that to be a prisoner of Christ and trusting him is where Paul found freedom in Christ. It's kind of like a contradiction, isn't it? Paul was a prisoner for Christ, but he was free in Christ. And I believe that is the way we ought to view our lives in Christ, in the circumstances, changing circumstances that we have to endure. We are not imprisoned by circumstances, although we may feel we are. How often have you said, oh, if only I could get out of this sticky situation, change this job, move to a different church, go to a different neighborhood, whatever, then I'll be useful, then I can be an instrument. That's a load of garbage, isn't it? That's bad theology, isn't it? If only things change, then I'll be useful. Where's the faith in that? It's faithless. That's the way the world thinks. Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner for Christ, and I'm rejoicing in my situation because nothing's changed in my call to be a steward, to administer the God's grace that he has given me. I mean, Paul was told to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and all the world. Now, he did that a lot. If you look at his missionary journeys, he was very successful, but it was cut short in his mind. He still had some good years ahead of him. And yet, through being in prison, look at these letters that we have. Look at the impact he still had. And that was in a day when they had to write it on parchment and quills and wrap it up and send it. And yet, off it went. A magnificent ministry of Paul. He was a free prisoner, but he was still in chains. Look at the way he closes his letter in Ephesians 6. He's asking, after he's spoken about the armor of God, he asks them to pray for him. He says in verse 19, and also pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's another word of ours, isn't it? Servant, prisoner, chosen instrument, steward, ambassador. And that wasn't just for Paul. Paul uses these words for us to own as co-workers, as fellow workers. We are on the same footing. He was telling this to formerly pagan Gentiles who were regarded as dogs by their fellow Christians now before they became Christian. People of no stature at all. He was calling them, bidding them to come into the service of Christ with the same devotion that he had and let God use them. I know we want to be used for Christ, don't we? And there's one thing that we could honestly say about our lives when it is all said and done, when we look back on it all, when it's our turn, that we can just say, Lord, I pray my life was worth something for you. Isn't that what you want as a Christian? If it isn't what you want, then we're not thinking right. But we have to get our minds around the fact that as Christians, we are blood-bought Christians. By the mercy of God, he has purchased us with his blood, forgiven us of our sin that we don't deserve to be forgiven for, and he has placed us in his family, placed us in his church, not so that we can just live happily ever after, but so that we can be lights for him in a dark place. Prisons are normally pretty dark. What a light Paul was in that prison. Are you in a dark place? In your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your environment? Is it dark spiritually? Be a light. Be a light for Christ. In the way that God has gifted you to be a light for Christ. Paul is communicating to his readers, and it will go on way more as you go through this letter, as it does in all of them, that being a part of God's family, as safe and comforting and as beautiful as that is, to know you're safe and secure in Christ, involves a willingness to be put completely out of our comfort zone. Safe and secure in Christ, and yet willing to be put out of our comfort zone and our desire to be safe and protected, to live as a prisoner for Christ. We are to look at our prison, our difficult circumstances, as God's purpose for us, and use that as a base from which to be a witness for him and his gospel. Peter said the same thing to his writers in one of his letters in 1 Peter 4. So the apostles are on the same page. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And notice, going back to our little text, is that Paul says he's a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. One of the reasons why Paul was arrested in the first place was because he was so adamant that the gospel was for Gentiles. Because it was for Gentiles. And he got in a lot of trouble for insisting that it was. Because the Jew and Gentile thing was so real, the division and the diversity, the separation was so real, that to try to bring them together with his preaching was got him in a lot of trouble with the Jews. That was ultimately why he was arrested. In Acts 22 through 27, we get the whole essence of his arrest and imprisonment and being sent to Rome. But it was he could have just not gone there. Let's just stick with the Jews and let someone else do the Gentile thing eventually. No, he was called to preach to the Gentiles. He got in a lot of trouble for that. So that's why he can say, "I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles. I was stepping up for you. I was proclaiming Christ for the Gentiles in front of all the Jews, and they tried to kill me and stone me. They were trying to kill me because of what I was saying." Which is why he says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm in prison for Christ on behalf of you. Isn't that wonderful? Servant-hearted, willingness to suffer for people he didn't even know. Paul's focus was on being subservient first to the Lord, but that would also be done for the sake of the Gentiles who did not yet know Christ. Isn't that amazing that our life before Christ can be used for those that we don't even know yet? Just the legacy we hope to leave in our life. God still uses it long after we're gone. Paul is not saying, "I'm a prisoner to impress them with himself," but that they will be directed to be impressed with Christ and the gospel, who has saved them from their former position. Remember, these Gentiles who Paul is writing to, who are now in Christ, have been set free from what Paul described them in chapter 2, which was dead in trespasses and sins, strangers, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. They were without hope. They were without God in the world, completely separated from Christ, very far from God, but they had been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul had just told them that. And now he is telling them that to be impressed not with him, but with God who had saved them. Secondly, and just very briefly on this part, is Paul was also describing himself in chapter 3, verse 2, as a steward of God's grace. And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," then he goes, "assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." He's not sure. He's assuming. He's thinking that they have heard of him. And they probably know he's in prison, but they also know more than likely, in all likelihood, that he has been given the job of administering God's grace by preaching the gospel in this case. That the mystery of the gospel, that is this section, that is what Paul has been a steward of. The stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So in addition to being a prisoner for Christ on their behalf, he saw himself, rightly so, as a steward or an administrator of God's grace that was given to him for others. God's grace in this particular instance, meaning that the mystery of the gospel was given to him, and he had to impart it to others. And if you transfer it to us, you know, we have received the grace of God. How many of you have received the grace of God? And without any question, you know you've received the grace of God. You just know you have been graced of God. As a recipient of God's grace, what's one of the things we ought to do with that grace? We're to pass it on, aren't we? We're to extend the grace of God to others. Well, since we've been forgiven, which is grace, we ought to forgive others. If we have been so loved, we ought to love others. Right? It's just a part of as Christ has graced us, we are to grace others. In Paul's case, his behavior was always gracious, but the grace that he was administering, particularly as a steward, was the gospel that he had been given. He had been entrusted with the gospel, which was a mystery at that time because it hadn't been revealed yet by God. But now it had been in Christ. And everything was being made clear. And Paul's going to speak about this mystery later. But I'll tell you what it is because it says it in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the outline for next week already. That's the gospel, the mystery that Paul was a steward of, and it was all about God's grace, and he was making that mystery known. How are we to make the mystery known? How are we to be stewards of God's grace? Well, let me ask you first, are you a good steward of what God has given to you? Are you a good steward of the grace of God in your life, particularly in the gospel that he has placed in your heart? Are you and are we people who are willing not only to be a prisoner for Christ, but to be a steward of the gospel that he has given us? Which means that we are ready, willing, and available and equipped to tell people the gospel. To actually sit down in a conversation and lead someone through the scriptures to Christ and the gospel. Just to tell them the story of Jesus and what he's done for you and what he can do for them. And to explain it biblically in a way that is accurate and solid and theologically sound and relevant and winsome and attractive and just life-changing and eternal. Knowing that it's God who's going to do the work. That's not your job. Your job isn't to beat them over the head and beat them into submission and confession. That's the work of the Spirit. But just the comfort to be in a situation where you're okay with someone asking you about the hope you have in Christ. And because we've set apart Christ as Lord, which Peter tells us to do in his epistle, that we give an answer to anyone who asks the reason of the hope we have, and yet we do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Isn't that what we want to do? Now, some are called to do it more than others. Some are evangelists and preachers and pastors. That's what we're to do. But we all live 24 hours a day bumping into people all over the place. And they don't know the gospel. But we do. So let me ask you, are you willing, here's the new year, are you willing in this year, 2017, not only to consider yourself as a prisoner for Christ and be more content with your circumstance as you devote yourself to just following him, but are we also willing to be a good steward of what he's given us, particularly the gospel, as well as all the other good things he's given us, our possessions and talents and all that, that too. But in this case, a good steward. And in order to do that, you may say, well, I need to be equipped. I need to be taught. I need to be trained. Good. Then let's come together and avail yourself and study the Word of God more by yourself, reading, being involved in the things of the church where we offer things to learn. Find Bible studies, friends, come under those who know the Word and instruct you well in the things of God. We've got some good brothers and sisters here who can do that. But it's work. It takes diligence. It means taking time from something else, right? And not doing that, but doing this instead. It's like working out, right? If you want to get in shape, you've got to get out of bed earlier and run or do something or ride or swim. Just have to do it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Same with becoming more equipped as a steward of God's grace. You have to get out of bed or stop doing something lesser in order to give time to the scriptures. We who have received the saving grace of God in Christ are to be good stewards of it, not by keeping it to ourselves, but by sharing, extending, explaining, demonstrating what that grace looks like. So people observe your life and they can say, oh, that's what grace is all about. That's what love is all about. That's what compassion is all about. That's what humility is all about. That's what being real is all about. That's what being a prisoner for Christ is all about. That's what being a steward of the gospel is all about. So as I close this morning, let me ask you those two questions. Do you regard yourself, if you are in Christ, as a willing prisoner for Christ? Content to be where you are? That he holds the keys. He's the warden, if you like. He opens the doors and closes them as he will. You knock on them and push them and go through, but he's the one who ultimately opens and closes them. Even in getting a job, right, Christine? Open doors, close doors, right? Getting healthy or unhealthy. Am I willing to trust his sovereign will and purpose in a more deeper and practical way of living that reflects real faith in him? Am I willing to ask this question? Not, why me, Lord, but how long, Lord? It's a better question. Not why me, but how long, O Lord, do I have to... It's not a complaint, it's a real question. How long, O Lord? And am I willing to use my life circumstance as the platform from which I can be used for the sake of others, they're possibly coming to know Christ, or to encourage those in Christ to persevere where they are by following your example? Am I a good steward of the grace of God that he has given me, particularly in the handling of the gospel? Am I prepared, willing, anticipating, looking for ways to be a good steward of the grace God has given me, especially in the way I share the gospel? And will I be gracious as I do that? Do we see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ? Paul said to his Corinthian audience, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, Paul says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 3. That follows on from the ambassador section. Keep reading. It's interesting when you read it. Read on. Now is the day of salvation. We're ambassadors. Don't wait to tell someone about Christ. Tell them today. Because now is the day of salvation. Aren't you glad someone told you about Christ when they did? And didn't like hold it back? I'm glad when I came to this church 30 years ago that Pastor Cruz preached the gospel and didn't hold it back and didn't just skirt around the issue and talk about something else, how to have a good life. No, he told me that I was a sinner and I needed a savior. And I gulped a few times right there and squirmed in my chair lots of times and blushed many times because I thought he'd been talking about me to you all week. We cannot withhold the gospel of grace from people. Amen? We can't. In the bulletin closing, I copied a devotional from Alistair Begg this week. I'm going to read it in closing. I think it's pertinent. This is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's writings many years ago, and Begg has rewritten them. Let me use this as a closing. It's based on three little words from 1 Corinthians chapter 3:23, I think. You are Christ's. You are Christ's. You are Christ's. You are his by donation, for the Father gave you to the Son. His by his purchase of blood, for he paid the price for your redemption. His by dedication, for you have consecrated yourself to him. His by relation, for you are named by his name and made one of his brethren and joint heirs. Labor practically to show the world that you are the servant, the friend, the bride of Jesus. When tempted to sin, reply, I cannot do this great wickedness, for I am Christ's. Immortal principles forbid the friend of Christ to sin. When wealth is before you to be won by sin, say that you are Christ's. And touch it not. Are you exposed to difficulties and dangers? Stand fast in the evil day, remembering that you are Christ's. Are you placed where others are sitting down idly, doing nothing? Rise to the work with all your powers, and when the sweat stands upon your brow and you are tempted to loiter, cry, No, I cannot stop, for I am Christ's. If I were not purchased by blood, I might be like Issachar, crouching between two burdens, but I am Christ's and cannot loiter. When the siren song of pleasure would tempt you from the path of right, reply, Your music cannot charm me. I am Christ's. When the cause of God invites you, give your goods and yourself away, for you are Christ's. Never contradict your profession. Be ever one of those whose manners are Christian, whose speech is like Jesus, whose conduct and conversation are so reminiscent of heaven that all who see you may know that you are the Savior's, recognizing in you his features of love and his countenance of holiness. I am a Roman was of old a reason for integrity. Far more, then, let your argument for holiness be, I am Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to live as if we are entirely yours, bought, imprisoned by you gladly, stewards of your grace, ministers of the gospel, ambassadors for Christ, fools for Christ, servants of Christ, chosen instruments for Christ, vessels for Christ. Help us to live an appropriately pruned lifestyle, so that we may put aside the things that don't really matter and to focus on the things that really do. Help us, Lord, to fight against the lure of this world that screams at us to be conformed to its ways. Help us to resist all that stands in the way of being Christian in this day, in this age. Help us to be prisoners of Christ, for Christ, for the sake of others, and stewards of God's grace for the sake of those who do not know it. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.